So I was asking the Lord, what is this year for us? Not that there's anything specific you need to know, I'm just carrying on living every day. But I did hear the term increasing intimacy.
Okay. Amen.
So that's what the Lord said to me personally, and I'll just share that with you since we're brothers and sisters. He said increasing intimacy, because that's his heart's desire. Is that intimate relationship, that fellowship, that knowledge of his presence, talking to him, really comes down to me, increasing intimacy means an increasing awareness, continuing awareness of his life in us, his power working through us, his purposes, his thoughts, his way of doing things. And as I was meditating in that, I realized that it really comes back to being aware of the covenant. The covenant that made you righteous,
Amen.
The covenant that made you accepted and beloved, mm-hmm. The covenant that broke the curse, delivered you from the law of sin and death, mm-hmm. Gave you the law of the Spirit of life.
Amen.
That's what we live under. And so I thought the best thing to do is let's start out in Hebrews chapter 8 and look at the covenant we have. Because mm-hmm. As I was reading through it again last night, I realized this covenant, the three clauses in the covenant, are all about intimacy. Mm-hmm. About that intimate relationship, the fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Because this is what it says, verse 10, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Those days being Jesus' life, after his death and resurrection, this is the covenant that has come into being. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. God's laws is God's way of thinking, God's way of doing, God's way of operating. That's what he's putting in our heart and writing in our minds. That's the way he's made us to be just like him. If you could fully understand what someone else is thinking, do you think?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's one of the definitions of intimacy, isn't mm-hmm. it? So God says here, my intimacy with you is I'm going to teach you, put in your mind and in your heart exactly how I think, how I see things, how I operate. And that's very opposite to what humans think. We could go and spend a lot of time talking about that. We tend to think, and certainly in our society, we tend to think negative, we tend to think things falling apart, principle of death operating, Murphy's Law, that's the way the world thinks. You know, the Lord's been transforming the way we think, to think his way. We don't think that way anymore. We don't see the bad stuff happening to us. We don't see, expect, you know, sickness and disease and aging, all those things. A lot of the world do. Society does. And when we look at society in general, you tend to see it going downhill.
Okay?
The work of the enemy is making things worse, in inverted commas. But the good news is, we have the privilege of changing that. Okay? We're going to look at some of the scriptures that deal with that in a minute. Back to the scripture. So, his way of thinking, his way of living, his laws, his principles in our hearts and in our minds. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The majority of people think they are their own God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the one who gets to decide what I want to do. It's kind of bred, you know, the last 20 years, the education system, that's what it's put into kids. You know, it's all about you. No, it's not.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, our society now has a bunch of entitled generations, mm-hmm. because that's what they got taught through school, got indoctrinated. Which is unfortunate, but we get to change that. The word changes that. God says, I will be to them a God, they shall be to me. And that again is an intimate statement. If you need anything, where do you go? Go to the one who created it all. He has no limitations. Nothing hindering him, nothing stopping him. He has that ability. And he said, whatever you ask, go and find out what he wants, what he's got for you.
Right.
Let that be, let him be your God, not trying to be your own. Mm-hmm. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Again, intimate.
Mm-hmm.
That's the intimate knowledge, the depth of knowledge of every part. It's that experiential knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. It's that relationship, mm-hmm. connection. And of course, the writer of it is because I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more.
Thank you.
What a wonderful promise.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank
what he has done for us. He has eradicated so. Gotten rid of it. And so what I felt this morning was, I titled the message, Intimacy by Covenant. Because that's how our intimacy with the Lord is. It's based and rooted in the covenant that He made on our behalf. Jesus, our representative, as we saw last week, went through the blood covenant with the Father, and we are inheritors, heirs, we are partakers of that covenant. And that's why the whole Bible really is a picture of covenant. And take just about any part of it and see the covenant that God has placed and what part of it we get to play, what part of it we get the benefits of, how we get to live. And so understanding that privilege, I want to look this morning at understanding why we have the privilege of intimacy, and it's by covenant. We have the privilege of intimacy with the Father because He was willing to go as our representative to be the covenant maker on our behalf. And it says we are joint heirs with Him. So we get the benefits of that covenant. So I want to look this morning at some of the benefits of that covenant, some of what you've been blessed with, and the intimacy that it produces in our lives. And as I was meditating on it and thinking over how to succinctly impart to you and encourage you without taking 5 hours, the scriptures and the background that God set up so that we could understand and have that absolute knowledge and guarantee that what He has covenanted to do, He is going to do. And He has shown it in the scriptures, and so we're going to look at those and talk about them. But Ephesians 1:4 is a passage where it says that God established this before the foundation of the world. So this is not something that is a surprise to God. Look, I was shocked. I made a covenant. Now I've got to keep it, okay? No.
Yeah.
He wasn't shocked by it.
Not shocked by anything.
Okay. He's the one who established it. He set it up way before He even created the earth. And I was interested in listening to a message from Justin the other day, and he said that there are races of beings in the universe, in the cosmos, that did not succumb to the fall like Adam did. They chose to live without eating of the tree of the knowledge. Okay, I just put that out there on the shelf. But we are in the state we're in because Adam chose to eat the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And because he ate of that fruit, he put himself under the law of sin and death. And everyone of his seed was placed under the law of sin and death. But God had established the covenant plan prior to creating Adam, that through becoming a man, Jesus, He would deliver us from that curse of the covenant. Because the covenant curse of the law of sin and death, curse of Adam's failure. So God already planned all this. And so when you look back over the history of mankind and what's recorded in the Bible, it really is a panoramic view of what God has done for us and what we get to live in. And so as I was looking at that, and I realized if we look at the Old Testament, it is a picture and gives us lessons of everything that God wants us to know about how we live under the covenant of grace. Okay, and so if we start in, I'm not going to go to the scriptures, but I'll just talk you through them. We start with the covenants God made with Adam. The first covenant, which really is the covenant, the overriding covenant that we have, He gave him two things. Okay, He said, have dominion over the earth. Now that's interesting because it doesn't say over the cosmos. Doesn't say over the universe, it said have dominion over the earth. So God gave us dominion over the earth. And He gave him the second thing was, and you have the choice. You can live in intimacy with me, or you can eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life or tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam got deceived into eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by the enemy, by the fallen powers that were already there. He ate the fruit and placed himself under their authority. And so as a result, the curse came into the earth. He was charged with replenishing and restoring and rebuilding the earth. Again, you get into all sorts of theology here. It would appear that the earth was about form and void, something, some big cataclysmic event happened that messed it up. Quite possibly the fall and the fight over Satan's being thrown out of heaven. But as a result, God established part of the earth, the Garden of Eden, the garden that He gave to Adam and put him there. And He said, now make the rest of the earth like. So God, in exercising dominion through Adam, partnered with Adam to make the earth the way God wanted it to be. Unfortunately, when Adam fell, he lost the ability to do that. God's power couldn't operate with him to make the earth, to replenish the earth, to restore the earth. But he still had dominion over the fish, over the birds, over the animals, over everything on the earth. Adam still had dominion. So that was the covenant that God gave to him. And that applies to all mankind. You still have dominion in the earth. I'll explain that quickly. When God gave Adam dominion, he didn't put any rider on it. He didn't say, well, you have dominion in the earth so long as you do what I say. What did he say? You have dominion on the earth. Period. And since God can't change, that means we still, humans still have dominion on the earth. So the reason the world's in the mess it's in is because humans haven't used the dominion of God that God wanted us to do, to replenish and look after the earth. It's become a mess. And we see in society a lot of that is still happening. But what's happening now, I see, is God is moving on the body of Christ, changing their way of thinking, while they're getting out of religion, to start saying and doing and believing what God says to restore the earth to where it will be. And I think it's almost come to the point, I think it probably has come to the point, where God is supernaturally doing it without the religious church involvement. He's calling people to say, come get on the program with me, forget about your religion, forget about your teaching, forget about your church and all that stuff that you've been taught. Start walking with me in intimacy, listening to my voice, hearing my heart, and declaring that. Because then when you're saying what I say, my power can make it come to pass. And so a lot of what we see in the natural world at the moment, we as believers, we go before the Father and say, what's your heart, Father? How do we pray over this? And you pray in the Spirit. You declare, you say what God says so that he can fulfill it in the earth. So anyway, that was the covenant that God made with Adam. And then from there on down, really heading to the covenants he made with Abraham and the children of Israel. Because that's the picture of the life that we get to live. God used a panoramic display of a whole people to show this is what the Christian life is supposed to be like if you live a proper, if you live in intimacy with me. Of course, the people of Israel didn't, and so they got the consequences. And really, it's an illustration of what happens if you don't live in the righteousness God has made you. You can be subject to all the stuff that the enemy... And so the place of intimacy is the place of walking with God in the righteousness he has made us and starting to transform the way we think the way he thinks. Letting him do that rather than what we hear from here and there in religion and people saying this is what's going on, okay? We need to hear from God. But the next covenant that I talked about was the covenant of Noah. And it's interesting there that Noah, after he came out of the ark, God said to him, you will be family, all your seed will be blessed. And the blessing came because he offered blood, did a blood sacrifice. When he came out of the ark, he sacrificed, and God declared him righteous because of that sacrifice. Now, just an anecdotal thing here, Noah was alive when Enoch was alive, and it's understood that Enoch was taught by Adam about God, and that's why Enoch had a heart after God and became the first man that walked with God and was not, which is the type of every human, the capabilities that we have been given, where it manifested in Enoch. So Enoch was Adam probably taught Enoch, this is how God thinks, this is what God does, this is how he works. Noah lived with Enoch. In fact, I think it was Justin said, Enoch personally told him that when Noah, there was some event happening, Noah went and hid and lived with Enoch for a while. And then later on, Abraham went and lived with Noah. Okay, so that's how the generations came down, the teaching and the walking, the understanding God. No, this is not scripture, this is revelation that was given through Enoch's discussion. But it makes sense that Abraham how did he find out about God? He went and lived with Noah. Mm-hmm. Noah knew God.
Well, we don't know. Taught him. Okay. That's not true.
So that's the history that came down then. So then God appears to Abraham and says, I want you to go into this land. And through Abraham, because Abraham had a heart for God, just wanted to do what God wanted him to do, God said, go, Abraham goes, yes, sir. And of course, that shows up when God says, go sacrifice your son, Abraham. There was no hesitation. He says, done, let's go do it. Yeah, I would probably have a challenge with that. But that's what Abraham did. That's why God picked him, because he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. So Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham was a covenant of wealth, a covenant that through his seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, it's interesting, in the Hebrew, that word seed, the covenant, is in the singular. He was talking about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so that was the covenant God made with Abraham. And then we have the people of Israel. And this is where I see the typology going between what happened to the human race and how God dealt with the people of Israel. And so as I was thinking back over it, I realized that the people of Israel ended up in Egypt. Now, Egypt is the type of the curse, type of sin, the type of the place of separation from God. So that's where they ended up. How did they end up there?
Joseph.
By their choice. It was their choice. Joseph got sold into slavery and went to Egypt. And then the famine hit the land, and Joseph invited them all to come to Egypt. Okay, so they all went to Egypt, and they lived there. Now, initially, it was great. It was a great place to be. But after a period of time, what happened? They went into bondage. The curse started to manifest. Okay. Now, could they have stayed in Canaan rather than go to Egypt? Yeah, they could have. They could have just gone down and bought food and gone back. But they went to thinking that was a blessing. In the long term, it wasn't. Adam took the fruit thinking it would be a blessing, but in the long term, it wasn't. Okay. So, God had to deal with it. My people are in bondage. You see the analogy?
I heard the word.
People of Israel are in bondage. The people of the earth are in bondage to the law of sin and death because of what Adam did. So God sent Moses. Moses goes down, shows how all the other gods are no good, all the plagues that came, and then he leads them out. God takes them out. And from the point in time they leave, and the deciding point there is what? Passover feast. See the analogy again. The covenant, Jesus, body and blood. The Passover feast was the night that they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They took the lamb, they roasted the lamb, they ate the lamb, they put the blood on the doorposts, and as a result, the death angel, the death messenger, couldn't touch them. They were delivered. And if you want to write the scripture down, Psalm 105, verse 37, it says, when they left Egypt, there was not one feeble one. So when they ate the Passover meal that night, God healed every single one of the nation. When you think about that, there were a lot of probably maimed and hurting people because they'd been under bondage, being whipped, being mistreated by the slave drivers. So they probably had limbs missing, eyes missing, who knows, all sorts of physical maladies, as well as emotional maladies and everything else from the torture they'd been under. In that night, God healed every one of them when they took the Feast of Passover. The principle is when we partake of the covenant feast of Jesus, which is the eternal covenant, okay, they just had a short covenant, the eternal covenant, when we partake of that, you're supposed to be delivered from everything of the curse, everything fully restored. That's God's covenant promise. So that's the type in Israel. So Israel there, they were in bondage to a slave. Brings us out, says, we are in bondage to the law of sin and death. That was the slave master of the human race. The curse. But the good news is, you have been delivered from the curse. Okay, I'm going to look at those scriptures in a bit. So the Passover deliverance healed the nation and made them wealthy. They left with all the silver and gold that they could carry. Now, if you've carried gold, it's pretty heavy. But they must have had cartloads, wagon loads of it. And they just took it out with them into the wilderness, and they left, and then over a period of the next about 8 weeks, I think it took for them to get to Mount Sinai, was the period. In that period of time, they were living under the covenant of grace. They complained, they moaned, God provided for them, he blessed them. Why? Because they were still living under the covenant of the Passover. They were living by God's provision, not by their own performance. But when they got to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up the mountain and came down again, brought down the Ten Commandments and said, these are the commandments that God has given you to live by. And the people, and apparently in the Hebrew, what they said is, whatever God has said, we can do. And they boasted in their own ability to keep the Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant. And as a result, God had to change his way of dealing with them. They were no longer looking at the substitution of the lamb, they were looking at their own performance.
Mm-hmm.
As a result, they started dying, being killed. Fear came in. Now, they still had some of the covenant blessing. They still went through with the pillar of fire and the cloud of day and fire at night. They still had some protection. But they went through a whole bunch of stuff over the next 40 years because of their unbelief. They all died off. The curse operated. They got sick. They were still blessed in the sense that their clothes didn't wear out. They had food supplied. God still looked after them, but not to the degree he wanted to. Why? He wanted them to go into the promised land and live under his blessing. But they didn't, through fear and unbelief. And so when we look at it in terms of application to us, you see the natural what happened. Now you look at the human race as a whole and what the new covenant means for us. When the people of Israel rejected walking in the provision of God and walking in his blessing and tried to do it, thought they could do it themselves, they were really breaking the old covenant that God had set up. And the question that came to me is, why did God give them the old covenant? What was the purpose of it? Because we know he'd already established the blood covenant in Jesus back in Genesis 15. Okay, the Father and the Son walked through the covenant and made through the blood rather, and made covenant together. We saw that last week. And so why was it that the consequence that the people of Israel lived under, God gave them the law when they already had a covenant provision that they could have relied on? And the law comes out in the New Testament. The law was given, number one, to show God's standard of righteousness. Mm-hmm. This is what I am like. Okay. If you want to be righteous like me, this is what you have to do.
Yeah.
Keep all these commandments. The other reason the scripture brings out was, the other reason he gave it was to show that there was no one who could do it. Right? Was to show, oh, can't handle that. Jesus, when the righteous, the rich young ruler came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus went through, didn't go through the first four, and love the Lord your God and that stuff. He just went through, how did you treat your neighbor? And the guy said, I've done all that since my youth. And then Jesus, the one thing that he hadn't done, that was his covetousness, his wealth. He said, well, go sell all you've got. And the kid goes, I can't do that. That's what I rely on.
So,
just pointing out the fact that no one can keep the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that's the reason that, one of the reasons the Lord gave the Ten Commandments was so that the people would rely on him, not on their own performance. Because if they could have kept them, the blessing of God would have been on them. And you get to Deuteronomy 28, and that's all expounded. Deuteronomy 28, where it talks about, if you keep all my laws and follow me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, then I'll bless you, if he'll bless you, the city bless you, everything you do, you'll be full of all my blessings. 12 verses that list all those. And then from verse 16 on it says, but if you don't, here's the 54 verses of curses that you're going to get. Including the one that says, and if there is anything of the curse that's not listed in here, you'll get that too. Alright, so that was God's way of showing the people that there is nothing you can do to deliver yourself from the curse. I turn to Deuteronomy chapter... Now I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. We'll get there later. Deuteronomy 30, okay? And that passage is a prophetic insight into the new covenant that we are now under. 28 was the old covenant, blessing and cursing. And then in chapter 30, God gives a covenant promise. But before we get there, go to Matthew chapter 5. Down to King James, Matthew chapter 5. So another purpose of the old covenant. Why God gave it. Here Jesus says this is the purpose. Matthew 5 verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, or the prophets, everything that they have prophesied, the covenants that you're under, all the things that have been given from all the books of the Old Testament. Think not I came to destroy all that. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's the good news. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I am here to perfectly fulfill the covenant. That's why he was not born of Adam's seed. He was born of the Holy Spirit. So he had righteous blood. He had never sinned. Known as the second Adam, and he had the choice. You can either eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and do your own thing, or you can only do and say what the Father does and says. Yeah. That's what Jesus chose. He says, I am come to fulfill the law, for verily I say unto you, verse 18, till heaven and earth pass away, One jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be finished. Sorry, till all be fulfilled. As I was thinking about that, till all be fulfilled, Jesus just said, I came to fulfill it. So when was it all fulfilled? When he was raised from the dead.
Resurrection.
He fulfilled everything required to make man righteous. Mm-hmm. And because of the covenant he had cut with the Father back in Genesis 15, when he rose from the dead as a righteous man, he raised all of us with him and said, you are righteous as well because you are part of me. You are now walking in intimacy with me, united with me, in fellowship with me, so the same righteousness I am is imputed to you. So you're no longer under the curse.
Nope.
Why? Because Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law. For he took the punishment for the curse, destroyed death, defeated the enemy, took back everything Satan had stolen, all of his dominion that he took from Adam in the Garden of Eden. Jesus took it all back and said, now you get to live as a second Adam, the way Adam was supposed to live before he fell. Okay? So go over to Romans chapter 3. I'll take you through a bunch of scriptures that emphasize this. Riveted into our brains, this is why we are blessed the way we are. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Let me read this out of the Passion Translation, a little bit more understandable in modern English. And now we realize that everything the law says is addressed to those who are under its authority. Who are they? Was all of mankind under the authority of the law. Okay? So it was written for all of them. This is for two reasons. So that every excuse will be silenced. In other words, by my performance, I've done everything right, like that rich young ruler. With no boasting of innocence. And so the entire world will be held accountable to God's standards. And we get down to verse 23 that says, for all have sinned, right? And come short. For by the merit of observing the law, no one earns the status of being declared righteous before God, for it is the law that fully exposes and unmasks the reality of sin. So it's like the mirror. The law is like the mirror that shows you, oh, you got a flaw or two in there. Fix that zip. Okay. The sin that so easily besets them. Verse 21. But now, independently of the law, the righteousness of God is tangible and brought to light through Jesus, the Anointed One. Through Jesus' perfection, we see the righteousness of the law. This is the righteousness that the Scriptures prophesied would come. It is God's righteousness made visible through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus, who never sinned, only did what the Father said. That was the demonstration of God's righteousness. And now all who believe in him receive that gift. For there is really no difference between us. We all have sinned and are in need of the glory of God. Yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us, all because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. Jesus's, God's given destiny was to be the sacrifice to take away sins, and now he is our mercy seat. Because of his death on the cross, we come to him for mercy, for God has made a provision for us to be forgiven by faith in the sacred blood of Jesus. This is the perfect demonstration of God's justice, because until now, he had been so patient, holding back his justice out of his tolerance for us. So he covered over the sins of those who lived prior to Jesus' sacrifice. And when the season of tolerance came to an end, there was only one possible way for God to give away his righteousness and still be true to both his justice and his mercy, to offer up his own son. So now, because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes. That's the benefit of the new covenant. Okay, go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. But if you choose to live in bondage under the under the legalistic rule of religion, you live under the law's curse. Mm-hmm. For it is clearly written, utterly cursed is everyone who fails to practice every detail and requirement that is written in the law. For the scriptures reveal, and it is obvious, that no one achieves the righteousness of God by attempting to keep the law. For it is written, those who have been made holy will live by faith, believing on what Jesus did, not on what we have done. But keeping the law does not require faith, rather self-effort. For the law teaches, if you practice the principles of the law, you must follow all of them. Yet Christ paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. Why? Because he fulfilled the law. He's the one who did all the principles of it. Because he perfectly fulfilled, he paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. He absorbed it completely as he became a curse in our place. For it is written, everyone who is hung upon a tree is doubly cursed. Jesus, our Messiah, was cursed in our place, and in so doing, dissolved the curse from our lives, so that all the blessings of Abraham can be poured out upon even non-Jewish believers. And now God gives us the promise of the wonderful Holy Spirit who lives within us when we believe in him. You become made, children of Israel, because you've been made holy. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made the only one who did not sin to become sin for us, so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. That's what the new covenant did for us. In verse 17 of the same chapter, back up a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Now if anyone is enfolded into Christ, that's us, those who have been put into union with Jesus, he has become an entirely new person. You are no longer who you were. You're a new creature, as King James puts it. A whole, totally new person. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. Thank you, Jesus. You're not beholden to the old nature anymore. You've been delivered from it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. This is a covenant promise that you get because you've been made righteous. We just went through the scriptures because of what Jesus did. Genesis 22 is the passage about God, Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. And right through this whole passage, I think it's 24 times, the phrase Aleph Tav is in this whole passage, which is Alpha Tav, first and last, beginning and the end. It's Jesus' signature. This is me. This whole passage is about Jesus saying, this is what I'm going to do. And so we're going to look at verse 16. Well, verse 15 says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time. So the first time he said, stop what you're doing. Don't kill the son. There's only one sacrifice that's going to deal with the curse, and that'll come later. But because you're willing to go through with it, now I can sacrifice my son, your covenant partner. My sacrifice becomes your sacrifice. So the angel of the Lord called out a second time from heaven, said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, let me put in the Aleph Tav so you know where Jesus' signature is. I have sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done Aleph Tav, this thing Aleph Tav, and hast not withheld Aleph Tav, the son Aleph Tav, thine only son. There's only one person that had, this is referring to, because Abraham had two sons, right? This is talking about Jesus. Okay. This thing Aleph Tav, and not withheld thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply Aleph Tav thy seed. Singular. I will multiply Jesus. Because we're all part of Jesus, you are part of that multiplication. You are Jesus running around on this earth. So he said, you're going to do greater things than okay, multiply thy seed. As the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Thy seed shall possess Aleph Tav, the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, in Jesus, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. How important was Abraham? Because of his obedience, gave God permission to deliver us from the curse. Enable Jesus to come and deal with it. I love what it says here, that thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And the gate, back in the old Old Testament, the gate referred to the place of power, the seat of, is a place of rulership, a place where the elders met to discuss the goings-on. It was where the court was held. It was in the gate. So Jesus possessed the gate. Did Jesus say all authority, all power in all of the universe, all of the cosmos has been given to me? Why? Because he took it back when he raised from the dead. He defeated the curse. And if you are in him, as I say here, you shall possess the gate of your enemies. You have authority over everything of the curse. You have dominion to stop it operating in your life. It has no right to be there. Okay, now go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. So chapter 28 is where all the curses and blessings are listed. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5, it says this, "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers." So if you see the people of Israel being blessed in the old covenant, how much more blessing are you receiving? They ate the covenant feast. What happened? They were all healed, every single one of them. You get far more than that. Not only you get healed, you get to heal those around about you, your family, other people. You get to increase beyond what the people of Israel could do. Yeah, they got healed, but you get to manifest that healing wherever you go. "Will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise, Aleph Taf, thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to Aleph Taf, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." What does the New Covenant say? I will take it. No, not, well, it's part of the New Covenant. Ezekiel about 30, chapter 36 is the script I'm trying to memorize. It's the one that says, "I will take out the stony heart and put in the heart of flesh." That's God's covenant promise through what Jesus did. He said, "I'm going to get rid of the heart that wants to do your own thing, and I'm going to give you a heart that responds to me, a heart of intimacy with me, a heart that listens to me, a heart that walks with me. That's what I'm going to do." And here he says it, "I will circumcise your heart." That's Ezekiel 36. "I will cut out that old stony heart, the heart that was subject to the law of sin and death. I will put in there a new heart, one that is subject to me, one that relates to me, the righteous heart that knows my way of thinking and my way of operating." The man that the lawyer rather came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord." One transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus, in the same anointing and power that Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." I find that an interesting statement, because what it's saying is, the blood that Jesus shed was the covenant that allowed God to raise Jesus from, that ratified the covenant that they cut back in Genesis 15, that fulfilled that covenant in his own blood. And that gave God the right to raise him after he had defeated the enemy. Okay, so he raised him through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Of course, that means you were raised through the blood of the everlasting covenant also, given a whole new life, made a new creature. Verse 21, "make you perfect to do his will in every good work, him working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's what Jesus has done for us. He was raised by the blood of the covenant, and he is now, as verse 21 says, is working in us every good work. So change the way you think. You do every good work. Jesus is working in you. It's not us trying to perform. It's not us figuring out how I'm supposed to live. It's us living in that awareness, that intimacy, that relationship that deepens every day. I honestly believe the scripture says the joy of the Lord increases every day. The more our intimacy develops, the greater our joy becomes. Why? Because that's what the kingdom of heaven is about. There is no disappointment, no discouragement, no negativity in the real world. It's all God's goodness. It's the joy. It's the happy gospel. It's the celebration of every good thing he's done. So even though the world looks like it's going to pot, guess what? We've read the end of the book. Yeah. You're already living in the end of the book. You're living in the blessing of God, the abundance of God, the provision of God, the love of God, the joy, the peace, every good thing he's got, we're already living in. That's his covenant commitment. And so when you see negative circumstances trying to come, don't give in to them. Say, well, that's just part of living on this earth. It would be if you weren't a new creature. But because you're a new creation, you get to live above that. You get to go through it without it touching you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is your covenant provision. A good reminder as we finish. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That's correct. The curse is out there. It's trying to tempt you to do your own thing. It's trying to tempt you to behave the way you used to behave. But God is faithful, who does not suffer you, does not permit you to be tempted. Period. But oh, what power you have. For with the temptation he has already made a way of escape, that you may be able to go through it without it touching you. He's already made. It's called the new covenant. It's called the blessing of the covenant we live under. It's called deliverance from the curse. That's a good thing. Mm-hmm. So you can go through the trials and tribulations in this earth. You don't have to get worried by them. See the nation going downhill. No. The natural, that's what they want you to think. Mm-hmm. We rule above that. We are the ones that take dominion. Say, no, that's not happening in our area, in our city. Don't have to go out and tell everybody. You declare it in the heavens. You lay hold on God's plan for this area. So that's what we're saying. That's what's happening in our nation. And that allows God and all the angels fulfill God's purposes. Not what the enemy wants. Not what humankind wants. Because you're a new creation, you're above humankind. You're not a human. You're a superhuman. Why do you think the whole of Hollywood and everything else going on about superheroes? Because they're looking for you. They just don't know it. They don't know it. Right? And so this year was intimacy by covenant. Increasing intimacy with God. Choosing to prioritize meditation, meditating the word day and night, living in Jesus, being aware of his presence, choosing to operate in the love that he is placed in our hearts, being very forgiving, because there's a lot of stuff out there that's going to try and bump your bucket, get you out of rest and peace. But you know who you are, and you know whose you are. Because of that, you get to rule and reign, you get to live life and life in its fullness. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the covenant promises you have made to us. Thank you for every good gift you have given to us. Thank you that you have delivered us from the curse, given us the abundance of life. Thank you for the goodness that you have placed within us, the righteousness, the wholeness, the life and the love. And that's how we are. And we give you all the glory because it's all about what you have done, not about anything we have done. We give you thanks. We give you praise. And look forward to another year of enjoying you and what you have given to us, getting to see your kingdom manifest here in the earth through what we say and what we believe. Give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.